remembers, we talked about this passage last week. And I think it is a very appropriate passage for the Lenten season, I think without a doubt. It's an important passage for us to remember and to think about during this time whenever we think about the great sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. Psalm 51, a huge scripture. And why don't we go to prayer before we take a look at it. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just how it speaks directly to us. Thank you for David, who has said the words that so many of us have said to ourselves and to you. The honesty that comes from David is a wonderful thing. And Lord, we're on this side of the cross. David didn't understand that. And yet he was able to say these words. So, Father, we pray that as we look into your word today, that our eyes would be opened, our hearts would be opened to what you want to tell us. We'll give you thanks for what you do. In Christ's name we pray. All the people of God said, amen. So what does the cross really mean in my life? You may say to yourself, Psalm 51, again, that's Old Testament. That's pre-cross. That's pre-Jesus, or as we say in theological circles, that's pre-Christ event. The Christ event is when he was born, when he lived, he died, he rose again, and he returned back to heaven. The Christ event. Some would shorten the Christ event to his death and resurrection. A lot of those would believe that Jesus was just a man like you and me. He was not divine, but that he became divine when he was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit entered him, and he became divine at that point, not me. I believe that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God at the beginning. Not only was Jesus, when he was a little baby, divine, but Jesus, from the beginning of time, has been divine. He is a member of the Trinity. He did not become divine when he went in to the place in the Jordan there where John the Baptist baptized him. Have you ever been to the Holy Lands, by the way? Have you seen where, they think that was where he was baptized? Probably not. But beautiful spot on the Jordan River. Really, really beautiful spot. There's, of course, a lot of stores there now where you can buy a lot of trinkets. I have some water from there. So I don't know. If I get thirsty enough, I might drink it sometime. You never know. But and they have big catfish there now. They come up to the top of the water. And so if you want to fish, it's a great place to fish. But you can be baptized in the Jordan, there. But I digress. It's interesting, though, isn't it? I mean, when you really think about it, it's interesting how David needed repentance. Now, we talked about that last week, and we said that David, when he wrote this psalm, had been confronted by Nathan the prophet about his sin with Bathsheba. He was confronted about that. He was confronted about what had happened there. And hey, you know, Nathan said, you've sinned before God. I know it, and God knows it, and you need to repent of that. You know, you're the man. You're the guy who has sinned against God in the story that Nathan told him. And so David came before God, and I think the page that he wrote these words on for this Psalm 51, I think the page that he wrote on was soaked with tears. Soaked with tears. Because God knew his sin. They ever been there? You ever been there? Man, I have. When my sin weighed so heavy on me that I come before God in repentance. I know what that's like. But what does Psalm 51, though it is pre-cross, pre-Jesus, before the cross event and the Christ event even took place, what does Psalm 51 have to tell us about the cross? It tells us a few things. First of all, it says, like we said last week, that we're sinners and we're in need of a Savior. While I was out with appendix stuff, That's an appendix of my life that I would rather not like to think about. But while I was out, I got to watch a lot of TV. And there isn't a lot on TV, especially during the day. So I would watch something that would make me go to sleep, which I needed because I was taking Vicodin like there was no tomorrow. But I got to watch this series that I think was on, it was either Acorn or it was on History Channel, about the philosophy of mankind and kind of how we have gotten to the place that we have gotten in this world today. The philosophies that have been formational for us as we think today. There were three episodes. One, the first one was on Socrates and how Socrates' thinking has affected us and how it's affected our philosophy of life and how we are supposed to live and the things that we should do and not do in this life, you know. The things that kind of how we should treat each other sort of thing. So very philosophical about that. Okay? And then the second was about Confucius. Now, I got to tell you, by the time that two-hour thing was over, I was confused. No doubt. But I learned some things about Confucius that I didn't know, that I had never really heard before. And it was interesting. I mean, I've studied those religions. It's been a long time. But, you know, I heard about Confucius and all the things that he would say that we need to do and how we treat one another, kind of these laws or unwritten rules that we're supposed to do to relate to one another. And if we do that, then we'll be higher conscious people. Our consciousness will be higher, raised to a higher level. And the third one was about Buddha. Okay? Now, I like Buddha because he looked like me. So I think if I sat, I said, that guy I like. I think Confucius was probably a little skinny guy. But I think Buddha, that's my guy. Buddha came up with these other rules and things that we're supposed to do. And I found out that a Buddhist monk, there are over 200 rules that they and things that they have to do every single day in order to be holy, in order to be right, and in order to, again, be raised to this place where, our personhood goes beyond ourselves, meditation and all of that, and how important all of that is. But over 200 rules and things that these monks have to do every single day. Okay? Because we're so sinful. And we want to get rid of this earthly life, and so there's 200 things that we have to do every day. I could never be a Buddhist. I can't even keep a diet, all right? So Buddhism ain't for me, right? We are the only religion in the world that has said you don't need to follow rules. There's a Savior. And to be right before God, all you and I need to do is believe. Pretty cool. I've told you this before, folks, and I hope it's not getting old to you, but we don't have this long list of rules that says, okay, well, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and this, and this, and this every single day. Now, God prefers that we kind of walk a holy life before Him, and that's why there are 782,138 words in the Bible. The Revised Standard Version, 782,138. That's how many words we kind of need to say, okay, God, how should we live? Tell us how we ought to live. So we read that scripture and we find out. But we are the only religion in the world that says to be right with God, all you need to do is believe because God has supplied a Savior. Believe in Him. That's what it takes. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Secondly, quickly, forgiveness, because I'm hungry. Honest to Pete. Derek, you better make some knockout chili, man. Because if it's not good, you're going home. Forgiveness from our Creator is needed. Verse 6 says this. Listen to this word. These words in verse 6. David says, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching all wisdom even there. You see, it takes a Creator who formed us to teach us. It takes a creator who formed us to teach us. And so the creator is the one that forgives us and gets us into right relationship with himself. The creator desires forgiveness from us. Third, verses 7 through 10. We cannot save ourselves. 7 through 10. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Give back the joy, my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. As I took this passage apart in the Hebrew weeks ago, I saw some things that were very important in this passage, and one of them is this: you is understood. You is understood. Verse 7, David says, "You purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. You, Lord, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. You, Lord, give back the joy in my life. You, don't keep looking at my sins. You, Lord, must create in me a clean heart." We can't do it. We can't do it. There's literally nothing you can do. I don't care how much incense you burn in your house, it's not going to save you. Okay? Although, believe me, when I go back to college, I think about my college room. We needed a lot of incense in that baby. Did I ever tell you about my college? My roommate? Me and my roommate? We were so dirty, we bought clothes rather than washed them. Okay? I went to the laundromat, did 150 pounds of clothes when I washed them. I said, it's about time. We had a couch in our room, me and my roommate. We didn't even know there was a couch after a while. There were so many clothes piled up on it. Okay? Yeah. See, we can't save ourselves. There was nothing I could do to clean that room, that's for sure. But we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can do. We cannot be good enough to please God. We can't. You and I, no matter how hard we try, we'll never please God by our actions just alone. We can never be saved or brought in right relationship or justified before God or in this process of sanctification just by our doing good things. We cannot save ourselves. David realized before the cross, Lord, you're the one that has to wash me. You're the one that has to purify me. I can't do it. David says, in other words, I'm coming to you, God, today because I know there's nothing I can do to make myself right before you. I know there's nothing I can do. It's your work in me. It's your life in me. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And then fourth, the cross brings redemption and a new life. The cross brings redemption and a new life. Again, going back to the Hebrew here for just a moment, verses 16 and 17, hear what they say. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart. So here are those two verses, okay? And I go back to the words that are important in those two verses. So what does God require from us now? He requires a broken spirit and a repentant heart. Or some translations say a contrite heart. That's not a word that we use a lot these days. Contrite, you know. When I would mess up and my dad would spank me when I was a kid. Anybody get the belt in here? I used to get the belt, man. Those are the good old days. If you didn't get a welt, it wasn't a spanking, as far as I'm concerned. Well, that sounds like abuse, doesn't it? But you know what? It's true. And I wouldn't use the word contrite before my father. I wouldn't say, oh, Father, please do not hit me. I am contrite in my heart. You know, that's not a word I use. So I go back to that word for contrite, and it does mean repentant. But what it really means, the real word contrite means to be bowed down. To be bowed down. We come before the Lord today, and the cross, we come before the cross with a bowed down spirit, meaning, Lord, I realize I cannot save myself. I realize that I am nothing. And only through your cross and through your blood can I be saved. Only by your grace, by your mercy, can I be saved. I'm coming before you with a contrite heart, a repentant heart, but a bowed down heart and a broken heart. Life breaks us, doesn't it? This was a long week for my family. And I wasn't there for a good part of it, but I was there for some of it. My son-in-law's mother finally came up here. We're getting ready for the funeral, which is tomorrow. And the viewing is this afternoon. And by the way, my wife said, you're not going to leave during the chili thing, are you? I said, you bet your britches I'm not leaving. So I'm going late this afternoon to the viewing. It's from 1 to 6. But Brenda made it up, Dave's wife, with two of her sons, Austin and Derek. Here's the sad thing. My daughter's mother-in-law, Brenda, is now experiencing cancer for the third time. A few years ago, she had a double mastectomy, and now the cancer is in her side again, and they fear it's into her bones, and it's very aggressive. And she loses her husband a week ago last Friday, 58 years old. And the word that I would use to describe Brenda when I saw her this week is broken. Now, lots of you folks, I've not lost a child. I've lost my parents, but they're in heaven. I lost my brother. I was a little bit broken when I lost my brother, but I knew he's with the Lord. He died at 58 years old, so. But I haven't lost a child. I haven't lost a grandchild. I haven't lost a spouse suddenly, but some of you have. Is broken a good word to describe what you went through? Yeah. Life breaks us. And when we come before the Lord with brokenness, when we come before the Lord with an absolute feeling of, oh God, I cannot live another day without you. When we come before Him and say, Lord, I'm at the very end of myself. I need you. And we come before the cross. And we stand before the cross and we say, Lord, if it wasn't for you, I would have no hope. Life has broken me. My marriage has broken me. The loss of my children has broken me. Life has broken me. I stand before the cross with a broken heart. And I stand before you with a bowed down spirit, knowing that it's only you. It's only you, Lord, that can save me. I need you. I need you. That's what the cross means for us today. And during Lent, David understood the need for forgiveness. David understood that it is only God who can forgive us. David understood all of that before the cross ever came about. Before he knew the Savior, and now he knows him face to face. But he knew. So, if life has broken you today, you can come to the cross. If it's been too much, all of it just too much, you can come to the cross. You'll find redemption, but you'll find healing. You'll find peace. You'll find just what you're looking for. David, my son-in-law's dad, back in January, was let go of his job. He was laid off. Devastated. You know what's cool? The life insurance and the health insurance that he had ended February 29th. He passed away February 28th. I don't know what to do with that, except to say, God, that's good, I guess, that you would take care of him like that and his family. Isn't that cool? Well, but if life has broken you, you need to come with a bowed down spirit before God. And you'll find peace. You will. Father, we thank you that your scripture is true. We thank you for people like David who have taught us, even through terrible times, has taught us that we can find redemption and forgiveness at the cross. Make it to be true, Lord, for us. We need you today. We love you. We praise you. We pray these things through Christ our Savior. People of God said, amen.